We're in Hosea chapter 10, and pictures of that the Lord gives us to understand His working and dealing with this nation. The sin of Israel in the high places, the sin of Israel we saw last time, and not only going away from God, not only the killing of innocents, but also this of the support of sodomy. They did not have the heart to deal with it. They feared for the destruction of their brother, and the Lord has said it's been a continual sin. It's been a continual problem since that day. And, you know, I think about that. And of course, this is the divided kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. The Lord, we read that in chapter 13, where the Lord says that He gave them a king in His anger and took him away in His wrath. He gives them a king of the tribe of Benjamin, and He does so in anger. And that's I find that interesting that the Lord does that. They would not submit to the Lord being king over them. That was the design. That was the way it was supposed to be. But they wanted something else like the rest of the nations. And so that's a sad thing. And we need to learn that. Remember, these things are written for our admonition. You know, they're written for us. We're here near the end of the age, nearest the end of the age than any other. And we need to learn from that. Put our sins away from us and not hold on to our sins, but put them away from us. Ask the Lord to help us and show us our sins and reveal them unto us. I'm getting this whole thing figured out about this projector, when to do that. Whoop, that's not it. Well, I was expecting it to be hooked up. I need to check things first, don't I? Okay, here we go. This is what I'm used to. Got it. And so, so we need to learn. These things are written for us to learn. Tonight we want to start at verse number 10. And we read this verse to give us something to consider and think about in our time between last Wednesday and now. And here in Hosea chapter 10, verse number 10, the Lord says, "It is in my desire that I should chastise them." And so He loves them. He is angered with their disobedience and their wickedness. He's dealt with this sin of Gibeah in the previous verse. And so it's His desire to chastise them and to hold them to what His way and His will is. And it says here, "And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows." And so here, I think the Lord here is speaking, and different scholars and different ones that have written about this. Hosea's got some more difficult passages we try to understand. And so I'm going to relay to you what I think, along with what I've learned and read from others, John Gill being one of them, and then some others have different ideas. But I think we can see here in verse 10 and 11, let's go ahead and read verse 11. Let's read verse 10. "It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods." Okay, so the Lord starts off here and He says He's going to chastise them. And also let us know that word chastised, it's a synonym for that. And the Hebrew is to bind. Okay, so He's going to There's an element here, I think, in his chastisement that he's going to pin them down. And that's what we've seen with the nation of Israel, hadn't we? Over the last two millennia, they've been pinned down. They've been pinned down. And there's some other references that I'll remind you of here in a bit. And so he's going to chastise them. He's going to do so by binding them up. He's going to make them captive to other nations. Okay. This next phrase in this verse, and the people shall be gathered against them. And in Hosea's day of prophecy and for Israel, the people gathered against Israel are the Assyrians. Okay. That's plain in the scriptures. There's going to be a gathering of the people against them, against his nation, these that have done this wickedness and pursued, would not let go of this wickedness from the days of Gibeah, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And so we've got plowing, we've got tilling, we've got these rows that are made in the working of agriculture, the working of fields, with a plow, namely. And so So what does this mean? And we're going to bring in verse 11 here in a moment. Again, chastise also speaking about binding, and they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. We see, I think that we can see here that Israel and Judah are yoked together and staying the course in their own two furrows. Now, some believe that because of this description, or in this description, and the way of Israel and Judah is that they are yoked up, but they just won't stay in the furrows that are right. And being rebellious, they like to go out of them. That's the opinion of some. But I think that we can see from the next verse, bringing that to verse number 10, that we have Israel and Judah here. They are in their furrows. And it says, they shall bind themselves. The people shall be gathered against them, an opponent, an enemy, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. So they have done this binding in these furrows. And what is it? Rather than working one furrow, as the nation was one in the day that the Lord established her and called her out of Egypt and brought her to the land, rather than working one furrow, that is God's way and will, they have sought out their own ways that they will not forsake. Okay, and I'm not adamant about that, but I think that we can make, you know, we can understand that to fit that way. The Lord's going to chastise them. There's going to be enemy nations gathered against them in his chastisement. Because when they knuckle down and bind themselves to their way, their two furrows, Judah going one, Israel going the other, their own way, forsaking the way of the Lord. Now that's what happened with Solomon, wasn't it? He forsook the way of the Lord, and this is a result of that. And then it's been compounded and compounded and compounded. Jeroboam has compounded it, hadn't he? He had promises from God, but wouldn't believe the Lord. They have forsaken the Lord. So they have that they have done. They've forsaken the Lord, but they will not forsake their own furrow. So there's a message right there, a message title at least. What furrow are you plowing? What furrow am I plowing? The way of the Lord or our own? Are we binding ourselves down and buckling down to this is the way that I'm just going to go and that's it? Or are we following in the Lord's way? You know, there's a reference in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus gives. He says, no man is fit for the kingdom if after he begins to plow, he looks back. Because the goal and the object, the pursuit, it lies ahead. Our Lord that lies ahead. He is the way. And so our Lord even uses this thought to some extent in speaking to us. And Ephraim, verse 11, is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. So we have this of the grist mill, the grinding mill, where a cow is used, a bull is used to just tread in a circle. I don't know about you, but I've looked at that and I've thought I've never wanted to be a cow or a bull. But when I look at that, I really don't want to be a cow or a bull, because wouldn't that just get old day after day after day? But it's an easy life, isn't it? Grinding in a circle. And then remember what the Lord says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So they can dip down and eat as much as they want, when they want. Ephraim is as an heifer, a cow that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, loves it that way. Loves prosperity. Loves the fine things and the good things. And we've seen that in the Lord's rebuke, how he's going to take their love and the things that they love, the ivory palaces, the opulence, the greatness, the silver and the gold and the way that they doll themselves up and the attire that they wear and how that's just, that is life to them, living in luxury. And he's going to take it all away. And I think that this is a reference like that. This heifer is not one that is out plowing the field and doing the work of the Lord in obedience and service and that of the law that the Lord had given the nation. But Ephraim has learned to just love it easy, love it dry, never get wet, always in the shade, just everything just really, really nice. And of course, Ephraim is a reference to the leadership of Israel. It's a reference to Israel itself. But here, I believe that indeed the tribe is being broken out from the standpoint of leadership. We've seen the condemnation of the Lord upon Ephraim, upon the leadership, how there is an element, they just use the people. They use the nation to their benefit. But the Lord says, but I passed over upon her fair neck. See, she's very fat. She's very cared for. She has no wounds from working out in the field. That fair neck. She's very she's fatted from the standpoint of what she's enjoyed. But the Lord is going to lay his hand on her. He has laid his hand on her. Passed upon her fair neck, and he will cause her to go in the way that he knows best, and that is right. He's not going to just let her go, but he's going to deal with her. He's going to deal with the nation. And we know in the end of this age that the Lord will bring his nation back to him. And well, what a work that the Lord has in dealing with the nation of Israel. I mean, this thing has been going on for centuries. And he's not forgotten her. It looks like he's forgotten her, but he's not forgotten her. And he's going to bring her. I passed upon her fair neck. He lays his hand. He begins to direct. I will make Ephraim to ride. Some believe that this is kind of a little bit of sarcasm or sarcastic. And it's an element of shame from the standpoint of Ephraim not willing to put her neck to the work, not to put her neck to the yoke of the service of the Lord. Again, our Lord tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden's light. The service that the Lord had given the nation was glorious and great. Now the priests, the Levites, in accomplishing all of that, they worked hard. They worked hard for the sake of the nation. But it was blessed and it was glorious in that it pointed to Christ. It was a testimony to the world and the greatness and glory of God. I will make Ephraim to ride. And so here is where he will take the nation And the delineation that he makes, I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, do that work. There is a thought regarding Israel and Judah is that Israel was just immediately in the divided kingdom, gave herself over to idolatry because of the leadership of Jeroboam. But Judah was somewhat restrained, and Judah did go that same way, but there was less with Judah. It ultimately led to the Babylonian captivity of Judah, didn't it? But there was less and a longer time and more decades before the final caving in and the Lord becoming sick of the nation, even of Judah. We've seen that reference where Israel's going this way and the Lord says, let not Judah offend. But then we see that the Lord knows that Judah will go that same way. References in the prophets that tell us that Judah looked on at Israel and what she did and the direction she was going, and yet went ahead and went the same way ultimately. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, he will do the work. And think about that. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is indeed blessed to be used of the Lord to bring the Savior. Amen. I mean, that's the tribe that he brought the Savior, the Lord Jesus, through. And Jacob shall break his clods. Jacob, Ephraim is that of the one tribe of the 10 northern tribes. Judah is that singular tribe down at the south. And then Jacob, the balance of the tribes, the remainder of those 10 tribes up north, 9 tribes, shall break his clods. And the indication is the Lord's going to bring him back to one furrow. He's going to bring him back to his way and his will. It's in my desire that I should chastise them, and he will do so to bring them back. Also, I think that I wonder if we don't see a reaffirmation that the Lord will do this. The people shall be gathered against them in verse number 10. And we had this in Hosea chapter 3 early on where Hosea was told to go and purchase a woman, and he did. And whether that's Gomer or not, it doesn't seem to me that it is. Some believe that it is. But anyway, he buys this woman and he takes her and sets her apart. And in Hosea 3, verses 3 through 5, "And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." And so I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob, the balance of the nation, shall break his clods, will do this work. They will come back as the Lord deals with them, and as he's dealt with them for the last nearly two millennia. Again, we've mentioned it, and Brother Stephen has mentioned it, and indeed it seems that this of idolatry has been stripped from Israel. The Lord has done that in the fulfilling of that, and the Lord is doing so by making his chastisement upon them grievous, and then making the bondage that they've suffered grievous. And now they cry to him to some extent. They look forward yet to the return of the Messiah, where they've missed him. They've missed the Messiah. But one day they'll understand that. The Lord will say, I will make them get back to business, back to my furrow. And so it's interesting, that picture that the Lord gives us. There's also this that in this that is somewhat of a continued reference that the Lord makes. You remember how he referred to him in one of the prophets, ye kine of Bashan? They've taken after and followed, Israel's followed after the worship of cows, the worship of bovine. And then look how he refers to them here. But in his eyes, they're not that way. But the reference is, it's indicative of their sin and their wickedness and their way against the Lord. And it's a shame that they have brought themselves to this place and this station. But the Lord will deal with them and bring them. Verse number 12, repent of your wickedness, the end is at hand. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Again, this same thought of the working of furrows and the working of the ground. You've sought your own way. You've done your own planning, as he'll mention. And I think this reinforces the thought in verses 10 and 11. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Get back to what the Lord has given. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness in those furrows of your own, in that way of your own, that binding of yourself to that wickedness and that way. Ye have reaped iniquity, plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. And so he's taken through the growing process there and the planting process, plowing, sowing, reaping, and eating the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way and your furrow. But the Lord says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. He says here in verse number 13, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. We think back to the day of Ahab, or the time of Ahab. Again, the time of Hosea's prophecy is near the end of the nation of Israel. And I'm going to show you a chart here that we can have a visual understanding of that. But Ahab he had fighting men. He had a great fighting force in that. And a king that would have such might in that way, in a defensive, offensive way, would naturally have a tendency to be proud. He didn't like what Elijah prophesied and said to him, but he physically didn't fear Elijah from the standpoint of Elijah coming and doing any damage, did he? That's what the nation has done. They've trusted in their might. You know, what a parallel to our nation. We think we've been blessed with the greatest military of all times. But if we trust in our military, and I'm thankful for those that serve and have served, I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed with such. But if we begin to trust that, thinking that no nation can touch us, listen, our defense is of God. All of that military and all of those billions, trillions of dollars spent will not stand without the Lord's blessing. And so the Lord says, this wickedness that has been plowed, this iniquity that's been reaped, these lies, these fruit of lies that have been eaten, has been so because they trusted in their way and in the multitude of their mighty men. They thought there's nobody that can come against us to do any harm to us. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. As Salmon spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle, The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. And so we have a reference here, and I've mentioned these to you, that we want to be on the lookout for these. And so our brother is prophesying here something that has happened. He's prophesying something that has happened, okay? Now, this Beth Arbel is believed to be a reference to the city of Arbela. And historically, we have some understanding maybe of where that is. And this Salmon seems to be an abbreviated name for Salmaneser, king of Assyria. And it seems that this Salmaneser, as Brother Hosea writes this, he's already begun his campaign against Israel. Okay? Because he says, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and thy fortresses, that's future tense, shall be spoiled as Salmon spoiled this city in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. They didn't care about who it was that they killed or destroyed. So it seems that as the brother Hosea writes this, that Salmaneser has started his campaign. There's been three kings in the scriptures that are notable of the Assyrians. And I've mentioned those previously in the messages for chapter 10. Pul is the first, and we can see about him in 2 Kings 15. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver. So let me see if I can go ahead and pull this up and just give us some connection here in time. And then the next king is Tilgath-Pilneser. We can read about him also in 2 Kings 15. And he is noted in the days of Pekah. Okay, so got that up there. And so here is Sister Cheryl found this, and it's a good visual illustration of the kings of Israel here at the top, and the kings of Judah here at the bottom, and the timeline is down the middle here. And then down here at the bottom, we see Hosea, so you see Hosea, and I would venture that it's estimated here that he is placed at the time of the beginning of his ministry. And so if we go up through here, I'll just follow the cursor. You see in Hosea chapter 1, it tells us that he begins his prophecy in the days of Uzziah, and that continues all the way to the time of Hezekiah. Okay, so we have an understanding of that time for Brother Hosea. And then we come up here, and I'm trying to draw a straight line, but here we see Menahem, and again, Pul, the king of Assyria, began to work in his day, okay? So Israel was being attacked by the Assyrians, fourth from the last king. And then Tilbath-Pilneser worked in the days of Pekah, okay? And then Pekah, this second from the last. And then Hoshea is the last king of Israel, and we'll read about that. And we have a reference here in 2 Kings chapter 17 regarding Shalmaneser. And so those kings were working here in the days of these last four kings, okay, Pul up here, Tilgath-Pilneser here with this king, and then we see in 2 Kings 17:3, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And so, at the time, it seems that Brother Hosea writes this, he has gone from whenever it was he started here in the time of Uzziah And even Jeroboam the second, there is a reference to that. So this king here, again, you can read that in Hosea chapter 1. And so if he began to prophesy back in this time, well, I tell you what, that pointer I don't know if I'm going to use or not. But anyway, if you begin to prophesy in this time, now he's all the way down to here when he says this about Shalmaneser having destroyed that one town and done all that destruction, and then giving a reference about what he will do. The tumult that is coming in verse number 14, where all their fortresses will be spoiled, will be as he did in that town in Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in the pieces upon her children. So the point is, the Lord has been using these kings of Assyria to work on Israel and bring her down. And then the time of Hosea's prophecy is extended, and we've got a marker here about the time that he would have possibly written chapter 10, that it wasn't in the times of Pul, and it wasn't in the time of Tilgath-Pilneser, but it's in the time here of Hoshea, last king of Israel. And we see this continuing on in verse number 15. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Okay? We saw in verse number 7 of this chapter, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. And of course, there's no resistance with foam, is there? There's no strength with foam on the water. And so our brother makes a reference about Shalmaneser and what he's done in the city of Arbel, Beth Arbel. And so we see, so we can understand at the time of Shalmaneser is in the time of Hoshea. And then the Lord says that Bethel, their desecration of Bethel, Beth Avon, as it's referred to in a sarcastic way, speaking of its wickedness, or other names that we've seen about Bethel, the house of God as it's been corrupted. The king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Verse 14 has been accomplished, but verse 15 at the time of the writing has not. But then we see in continued reading in 2 Kings 17, verses 4 through 6, we see and read this. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. Hoshea had done so to try to get help, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. In the 9th year of Hoshea, who is the last king of Israel, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried such a way as I've already read. I've got a repeat there. And so that happens right here at the end of that, at the end of this king. And Brother Hosea prophesied, the Lord gave him the prophecy that it would come to pass as this king of Assyria, this last king of Assyria that we see here, had already begun his work. See, we mentioned and we have understanding that we believe we have understanding that Brother Hosea was called as a very young man, and the time of his prophecy was 4 decades. And so now he is living in a time, we believe he's living in a time that is beyond even the existence of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, as they have been known. Okay, and we'll see about the subsequent chapters. But we know that his days extend into the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It's kind of, there's a little bit of what the Lord does with Brother Ezekiel, with Hosea in this. Just like Shalmaneser did in this town, he's going to do the same thing for the rest of the land. And then he lived to see it himself. What are the three things that we understand that are dealt with in this chapter and in this book? Going away from God, the slaughter of innocents, and the suffering of sodomy. It's a detriment. It's a shame. It's a judgment. It will be a result in a judgment by God. Going against his way. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our nation. We're so thankful that maybe in some respects, and I trust that the Lord is going to be merciful to our nation. In some respects, we see glimpses of possible reprieve. And we need to continue to pray that our Lord would help and would work. The Lord would save the people of our land. The Lord would cause us to be filled with his zeal, and that we would ask for him to fill us with his zeal, to be a good witness of Christ unto others, because that's what our land needs, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of our land need the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us.